Hey, check this out. This guy started out as your typical teenager. And he was full of doubts about the existence of God. And so one Sunday morning, he goes to a church service to find the answers. But due to a snowstorm, he couldn't go to the church service he wanted to. So he had to go to another small church down the road in the area. But then it just so happened that the pastor of that church didn't show up that day due to an illness. So a layman, get this, went up to the pulpit and began to preach. It's like, Ed, if I wasn't here, what would you do? I knew that was coming. Anyway, that's right. And then it just so happened this layman who had to get up and preach, he began to preach out of Isaiah 45:22, which says this, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." In fact, the guy, get this, true story, he simply stuck to that text for the simple reason he didn't know what else to say. So then it just so happened this layman looks at this teenager that showed up and fixed his eyes on him for some reason, and he says this to the teenager. He says, "Young man, you look very miserable." Not you, Daria. "You look very miserable. And miserable in life, miserable in death. And if you will always be miserable if you don't obey this text. But if you obey now, this moment you will be saved." Therefore, the teenager, get this, did just that. He got saved right there on the spot. Divine appointment from God. And it didn't take long for the fruit of his salvation to appear. He began to pass out tracts. He began to witness to people about Jesus Christ. He began a Sunday school class. And he soon, get this, preached his first sermon at the age of 16, leaving the people absolutely amazed. How in the world, they said, could a teenager preach the word of God with such power? Then when he was 17, a year later, he became the pastor of that church. And the church started with 100 members, and soon it grew to 10,000. And then in addition to his regular pastoral duties, this one guy founded Sunday schools, churches, an orphanage, a Christian college. He edited monthly church magazine. He promoted literature distribution. He published more than 3,500 sermons, 63 volumes of material that stands as the largest set of books by a single author in the history of Christianity. But it was in his preaching that this one guy demonstrated a great love for souls saved and unsaved alike. Listen to this. Christians were fed and corrected with such words as these. Listen to this. He says, "There's enough dust on some of your Bibles to write the word damnation in your fingers." That's a good preacher. And then to the lost, he begged and he pleaded with them constantly to come to Jesus Christ. He is considered, because he loved to tell it like it is, he is considered to be the greatest preacher of his time. His name, of course, is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Oh, I thought maybe it's just me and Jeff, but once again, I say, old Charles Spurgeon. Man, he had a cool life as a Christian, right? In fact, so much so, that's why I say, now that is a life worth living for, amen? Oh, but folks, you know where I'm going with this, is we've been seeing we've got a problem in the American church. Here is the strange irony. Even though, hello, God is the same God, and we're just as much his children as Charles Spurgeon was, most Christians today, they read the Bible in one hand, and then they look at their life in the other, and they say, what is going on here? Something doesn't match. Something does not compute. Why in the world do these people like Charles Spurgeon get to have this amazing walk with Jesus Christ? And here I am, fumbling around in the dark. I don't have a life worth living for. I've got a life worth giving up. But people, once again, this is the great news. It does not have to be this way. That kind of life worth living for, like Charles Spurgeon had, is available to every single Christian. And that's precisely why we're going to continue our series, A Life Worth Living For. And what we're doing, folks, is looking at four different keys that I believe are absolutely pivotal if we're going to have that amazing walk with Jesus Christ like Charles Spurgeon had. And we've already seen, if you've been tracking with us, the first key that unlocks that life worth living for is when you and I finally learn the secret to what kind of a life? A worshipful life, not some sort of crybaby, whiny, complaining life. A worshipful life unto God. And what we've been doing is seeing, folks, the first harmful effect of complaining we already saw was, hello, it affects you, it shrivels your heart, dries you up. Okay, but then last time if you were here, we saw the second harmful effect is that, hello, it affects other people. It doesn't just stop with you, are you kidding? It's a horrible gangrene. It's poisonous, it's toxic talk. And it does that by first turning other people into an object of blame, which locks you into a life of sin by your own doing. And that's bad enough, but if you don't get a handle on it, it moves to stage two. And it does this. It leads others to do the same. The next thing you know, everybody's got maggots coming out of their mouth. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to a church service, let alone a potluck, group, with maggots coming out of the people's mouths. How about you? Here's the point. Neither does the lost. And that's exactly what we're going to take a look, folks. The third harmful effect of complaining is, hello, it affects the gospel. You're talking about a number one class A hypocrite if you're in the South. It affects the gospel. And the first way it affects the gospel, hello, you are giving a phony, baloney, false representation of Jesus Christ. You guys like those pictures, don't you? But that's right. Don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Let's listen. What kind of attitude? What is a representation of Jesus Christ? Let's take a look. Paul says it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As you turn there, of course, Philippians was written to a bunch of guys named Philip. No, I know that sounds logical. But that's not what it is. That's what Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 15. Let's find out, folks. You know, instead of, oh, I wonder what is the will of God. Oh, I wonder how I'm supposed to be. You do this, folks. You're doing pretty good. Okay, Jesus leaves us the right attitude and the right example. Let's take a look. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Here's what it is. He's speaking to the church. The Christians, wake up! Here's what it is. How is your attitude to be, folks? Well, hell, it's a no-brainer. It says your attitude should be the same as that as who? Christ Jesus. I mean, it makes sense. After all, we'll call Christians. Hello? Christians, all right? He says, who, here's the example that was set before us, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he, Jesus, made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a what? Servant. You want to be like Jesus? You're going to be a servant. Be made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of his man, he humbled himself and became obedient, get this, to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can either do that now and be saved, or you're going to have your kneecaps broken. The judgment of God. But you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to do it now. He says that is, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, in light of that attitude, that example from Jesus is what he says. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only when Pastor Billy was gone on vacation. No. As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence. Okay, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is who? It is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Therefore, Christian, do what? Do what? All without complaining or arguing. Complaining does lead to arguing oftentimes. Why? Here's the point. It's not about you. It's about other people. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and a depraved generation. That's today, folks. In which you shine, not wine, like stars in the universe. Folks, according to our text, I think it's pretty obvious. But before I bust in to explain that text, I want to first give us a history lesson. This is kind of cool. Did you guys know that in history, certain things identified certain people in the public arena so that people would know what they did for a living? It's kind of like an early form of advertising. Okay? For instance, get this, true story. A person would go out in society, they would put a wood chip behind their ear when they went out in public so people would know that they were a carpenter. Cool? So if you're here today and you're into construction, just duct tape a 2x4 around your head. You'll get attention. Maybe not business, but you'll get... Or Carrie, I was thinking about this. Hey, maybe that's right. You can design a suit made out of carpet. Huh? Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be cool. So that's what one person would do. Another person would stick a needle in their tunic so that other people, when they went out in public, knew that they were a tailor. Another person would wear colored rags on the outside of their clothing so that people would know, hey, that's a dyer of clothing. And so here's my point, folks, back to the text. As Christians, what mark should distinguish us externally that we're a representation of Christ? What did it say there? We are to do what? Everything without complaining, right? It's no wonder. Talk about a witness. Especially in the public eye. Folks, by the way, how much is everything? Does it mean to just give it that good old college try? Does it mean whenever it's convenient? Or I know just most of the time, you know, 75%, I'm doing good. Or whenever it's convenient, whenever it feels right. Are you kidding? What does all mean? It means all. And it's just a valid commandment as you shall not murder and you shall not steal, right? Exactly. It's a command from God too, is it not? Therefore, if you and I, according to the text, are going to adequately represent Jesus Christ in the world, it's simple. We got to be like Christ. We got to do everything without complaining. You show me one verse in Scripture where he whined and complained. And we're followers of him. The Scripture is clear. We've got to be those people who are shining in the midst of this dark and dying world instead of whining and complaining like the rest of the world. Otherwise, we are giving a false representation of Jesus Christ. And in case you don't know, folks, a person who gives a false representation is called a hypocrite. One who says confessed and believes one thing, yet does a totally different another, like that person from Texas saw. It's exactly what it is. And folks, the reason why is because if there's one thing that this world hates the most, it's hypocrites in the church. One atheist said this. He says, the reason why there are so many atheists is because Christians do not back up what they believe. If you would only live what you say you believe. If you believe there was a literal hell. An atheist said this. And if that was true, I would crawl on my bare hands and knees and crush glass all over this city, warning people day and night to flee the wrath of God. But we don't believe it. And the reason why the world hates it, because it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this, folks. On the one hand, we're saying, oh, come to Jesus. He's great. He's awesome. He's the best thing ever. He's all that you need. Yet on the other hand, outside of our mouth, we are whining and complaining just like everybody else. That's hypocrisy. They can smell it a mile away. Like this girl did with her words. Check out this video. Acting's not the best, but not as cool as standing for a movie. Gets the point across, though. Check this out. This is funny.
Nobody in my family is a Christian.
I'm sorry about that. Have you tried talking to them?
Yeah, I was going to tell my sister about Jesus one time, and she was downstairs using the computer. So I went down, and I was going to tell her about Jesus, but all that came out was, can I use the computer?
I have a Bible verse about that. Would you like me to go get it?
Yeah, that'd be a great help.
Adrian! Did you hear that Kevin just wrecked a brand new Honda?
No! Oh man, he had it coming! I knew this was gonna happen! He so deserved it! He is a terrible driver! He is awful! I think it's a bunch of when he bought that car! All he did was talk about that car! All the time! It was ridiculous! I'm glad!
I hear you on that one, huh?
Well, anyway, I have that Bible verse for you. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Okay.
Okay, that's right. Hey folks, how many guys would say that girl was just being a slight hypocrite with her words there? Give me a break. What's she doing? On the one hand, preaching the word of God. The other hand, she's cussing like a sailor. Give me a break. No wonder that guy said, okay. But how many Christians around us, people around us, Christians, are silently doing the same thing to us? Okay. Jesus is great. He's all that I need. What in the world do we think we're doing? Stop and think about what's going on, folks. Is what's going on with our text, folks. We have to be like Jesus Christ. Our attitude's got to be the same thing with His. What do we think we are doing as a witness when we whine and complain all the time? We know the scripture says you shouldn't be cussing, but the Bible says neither should you be complaining. You talk about a potty mouth. When are we going to learn, folks? It is just as deadly as that. The facts are this, folks. Our actions, yes, our behavior, and yes, our world, just like those other things, identify us in the world's eye, in the public eye. And it's this tendency to be hypocritical specifically with our words in the public is what James was trying to warn us about. Here's what he says, folks, about this hypocrisy. James chapter 3, verse 9 through 12 says this. We use our tongue, Christian, to bless our Lord and Father. And yet we use the same tongue to curse our fellow men. Who's all created in God's likeness. Blessings and curses come out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers, this is not the sort of thing that never ought to happen. He says, have you ever known a spring to give sweet and bitter water from the same source? Have you ever seen a fig tree with a crop of olives or seen figs growing on a vine? It's just impossible for salt water to produce fresh. Folks, what in the world are we going to learn? You might be able to fool some of the people some of the time. With your mouth. But wake up, Christian. We can never fool God. Stop it and ask yourself as a Christian right now with your words. What have you been doing? Are your words that you've been speaking? Of course we say what is right on Sundays. That's the game we play. But during the week, are your words bringing forth sweet water or bitter water? Is it salty or is it fresh? And the scripture is clear, if it's bitter or salty, you better knock it off, because that's a hypocrite. That is not the kind of Christian this world needs to see. God wants us to be just like Christ. Not just in doctrine, but in word and deed. And it isn't just detrimental to your walk with the Lord. It's detrimental to the lives of others. Like it was with this guy. Years ago in Germany, there was this young Jewish boy, and he had a profound sense of admiration for his father. And the life of the family centered around the acts of piety and devotion prescribed by the religion. And the father, he was zealous, you know, spiritually of the home and attending worship and instruction. And he demanded the same care from his children. But while the boy was a teenager, true story, the family was forced to move to another town in Germany. And in the new location, there was no synagogue, and all the pillars of the community belonged to the Lutheran church. So suddenly, just like that, the father announced to his family that they were going to abandon their Jewish traditions and join the Lutheran church. Well, this stunned the family, so they asked why, and the father explained it was necessary to help business. So the youngster, he was bewildered, true story, and confused, and soon his deep disappointment gave way to anger and a kind of intense bitterness that plagued him throughout the rest of his life. Later, he went from Germany to England to study, and he sat there in the British Museum, formulating his ideas and composing a book. And in that book, he introduced a whole new kind of life to the world and conceived of a moment when he could release it and change the whole world. In that book, he described religion from what he saw was an opiate for the masses, in which now life is to be explained completely in terms of economics. And today, right now, there are billions of people in the world who live under this system invented by this embittered man. His name is Karl Marx. And the whole world is still feeling the sting of his father's hypocrisy. People of God, in light of that story, think about it. How many people? How many millions of people? How many billions of people have been driven into the horrible clutches of communism? And how many have died as a result of it? And here's the point. It all started with what? One man and his hypocrisy. One man and his hypocrisy. Here's my point. What do you think we're doing? Oh, it's not communism. It's just called complaining. What in the world do we think we're doing, folks, when we whine and complain all the time? What kind of effects we're never going to see until we get to heaven? Maybe God will be gracious to us and he won't show us of this. How many people right now have been driven away from Jesus Christ by our barrage of constant complaining? How many souls are perishing in hell right now because of our hypocritical words? How many people right now are doomed for all eternity because we did not do what the scripture says? We chose to whine instead of shine. Don't we realize it is just as deadly and just as hypocritical as what Karl Marx's father did to him? And I got thinking about this. Not to split theological hairs. That's not my point. It's about application. I thought, gee whiz, maybe this is why. Maybe this is why. There's so many people all around us, our friends, our family, our co-workers, are refusing to listen to the claims of Christ. Maybe this is why the masses are scoffing at the gospel of Christ. Maybe it's because the church is given a false representation of Christ with your mouth. And they're waiting to see some consistency. But that's not all, folks. The second way complaint affects the gospel is it follows the way of the world. You're not only given a false representation of Jesus Christ, you are following the way of the world. Let's take a look again at the way of Jesus Christ. How are we to be defined as a follower of him? Well, he tells us, folks, he's praying to God the Father in John chapter 17 for his people. Verses 13 through 16 says this, "Now I'm returning to you," Jesus the Son speaking to God the Father. He says, "I'm returning to you and I'm saying these things in the world's hearing so my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it. Because they didn't what? They didn't join the world's ways just as I, Jesus, didn't join the world's ways. I am not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are, get this, his people. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Like what one instructor said, this is a side note. He said, you know, when times get bad, maybe you're feeling all alone. Feel like nobody cares about you, even in the church. Jesus is praying for you. Isn't that good? But here's what's going on in that text that I think is pretty obvious, folks. If you and I, as Jesus declared, as his followers, if we are no more part of the world than Jesus is, then hello, shouldn't our lives, as well as, yes, our words back it up? I mean, it's a no-brainer. Should not our conversations be filled with the words of Jesus as a disciple of him instead of what this world has to say? I mean, would that not be a defining mark of what a follower of Christ is? Exactly. But unfortunately, folks, that's no longer the case, it seems, in the American church. I don't know if you've noticed or not, folks, but when it comes to the words coming out of the mouths, most Christians today are not following the way of Christ. Who, when he was bruised, the scripture says, and was beaten and was smacked in the face. The Bible says he didn't even utter a word. He didn't complain. No, instead today we've got Christians today who are following the way of this world, whining and complaining. Get this, not because they're carrying the cross, but the slightest infraction. We don't want to go through any pain. That's the way of the world, folks. In fact, so much so, it's considered now to be the norm in everybody's conversation. Okay, for instance, let's take a point. A case of work on Monday mornings. When you get to work, stop and think about it. What is the first thing out of everybody's mouths? Complaints, right? Complaining things what happened over the weekend. You wouldn't believe what happened to me this weekend. Pastor Billy came over to my house, and he ate all my cow. No, I'm just kidding. That was good meat, by the way. You ain't gonna believe what happened to me this week. I'll tell you what. Did you hear what they said on the news this morning? Some crazy driver almost ran me off the road. Oh, come on, I can't believe. But that's just the beginning, right? If that wasn't bad enough, it continues every day, all week long. Did you see what that fellow employee did? I can't believe it, man. Some crazy wacko. Did you hear the boss what he said during that? I mean, what a dummy. I mean, come on, I know better than him. Oh, but it isn't in there. No, sir, he keeps on going. If you notice, people complain about anything. Anything, whether it's weather conditions, whether it's something being said on the radio or TV or an article in the newspaper, bad breath, food, politics, even something as trivial as a fly buzzing around, that's all we seem to do is whine and complain. Then the weekend rolls around, and guess what? It starts all over again on Monday. Am I the only one noticing this? Folks, here's my whole point. People of God, wake up. This is the way of the world, and that defines a worldly person. But the scripture is clear. We are not to be worldly people. We are to be God people. We are to be Christ people. We are to praise our Heavenly Father in the midst of the pain. We are to shine amidst the darkness. We are to declare His majesty in the midst of the muck and mire. And we are to shine, as Paul says, as bright lights in a dark universe. But now our conversation is just as dark as everybody else. Have we forgotten who we are? What in the world has happened to us? Have we forgotten who we serve? Have we forgotten what he's done for us? What is going on with this, folks? Speaking of 4th of July, where has the Patrick of Henry's of old gone? Where are the men and women who will look death in the face and say, give me liberty or give me death? No, we got Christians today that say, give me hot French fries or I'll tell the manager. Right? What in the world has happened to us, folks? That is the way of the world, not the way of Christ. Therefore, in hopes to turn things around, I got a couple practical tips. I only have time to share one. Unfortunately, get the notes later if you want part two. And hopefully we can turn around. Folks, the first thing we need to do to stop whining and complaining just like the rest of the world is you got to put your problems into perspective. put them in perspective. Is it really that big of a deal? I don't think so. Let's take a look at the text. Very great text. Every single one of these is an absolute statement, okay? It's not something to ponder over the next potluck. This is what we're called to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, Paul says, be joyful, Christian, whenever things are going your way. When that economy looks really good. What's he say? Always. Just like everything without complaining. Be joyful always. Pray whenever you get around to it. I'm sorry, it says continually. It's another absolute. And give thanks in most circumstances, the one you like anyway. Hey, you're kept, get up here, Lily, and preach right on. In all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, if I only knew how many times I hear this one. What God will is for you. Do those three things and you're doing pretty good. You do those three things and you're doing really good. Folks, what's going on with our text? I think it's pretty obvious. Every single one of our circumstances, you can label it good, you can label it bad or ugly, but what are we Christians supposed to do? It's pretty easy. You talk about marching orders. We're supposed to be joyful and prayerful and faithful, right? That's about as simple as you can get. In fact, it's not just God's will for us. Again, put in the context, it's just as much His will for us as the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, right? Unless you think, folks, that somehow this is mission impossible. Okay, with this command, hello, I'm going to share with you the obvious point. If God wrote this in His Word, then guess what? It is possible. All things are possible with Him. And sometimes, folks, it's just as simple as putting your problems back in a different picture frame and realizing it's not as bad as it could be. In fact, here in America, we are spoiled, stinking rotten. We don't have nothing like the world has. Put it in perspective. Think you got problems? I'm not here to belittle, because some of us are going through some. But it's not as bad as this. Let's take a look. We whine because our French fries are cold. Hey, folks, we got problems. But it ain't nothing like that. Nothing like the rest of the world. Sometimes, folks, all you got to do is put your problems in the proper perspective. And here's an interesting side effect that you're going to see. Like what that video does for us. Hey! Wow! Life is good! My kids aren't starving! God is good! Daddy, thank you, Jesus. Life is awesome. There's no reason to complain. Are you kidding me? God is good. There's plenty of reason to be what? Just like the scripture says, prayerful, joyful, and always giving thanks, right? And people, I'm telling you, something as simple as that, to realize how good we really got it. You put it in perspective, get this, it gives you, Christian, the proper attitude, get this, to make it through your problems. You see, we want to go around the problems. We want to go under, we want to go over. But sometimes, Christian, God says, no, you're going through this one. But I'm going with you. As Daniel's three buddies learned, who was in the fire? Huh? And when you get the proper perspective, you get that proper attitude to make it through your problems, and everything changes. Your problems don't, your attitude does. That's exactly what Chuck Swindoll said. He said this. He says, in years of life, he says, I have learned this one. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of just something as simple as attitude. Attitude in life. He says, attitude to me is more important than the facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, or what other people think, say, or do. Get this, he says, in fact, it's more important than appearance or giftedness or skill. And get this, it will make or break a home. It will make or break a company. Get this, it'll make or break a church. He says, the remarkable thing we have is the choice regarding the attitude we have for that day and whether or not we will embrace it. He says, you cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. You cannot change the inevitable. He says, the only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. Listen to this. He said, I am convinced, Christian, that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how we react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. People are going, when are we going to learn? You're not a victim of circumstances. We are the ones who are in charge of our attitude every single day, no matter what happens to us. There is no reason to whine, no reason to complain. Put it in perspective and it changes everything. Therefore, if you're here today and you're going through some problems, and take heart, if you're not, don't worry. You'll go through some soon enough. God doesn't leave you hanging high and dry. If you're going through problems, the scripture's example is this. Don't pout about it. Pray about it. And trust in God. Amen? And folks, it isn't just about you, folks. Unless we do, it isn't just going to affect your attitude. Here's the whole point of this sermon. It's going to affect the gospel. Like it did with this lady. There was a Christian baroness, true story, folks, living in the highlands of Nairobi, Kenya. And she told of a young national who was employed as her houseboy. Listen to this. After 3 months, he asked the baroness to give him a letter of reference to a friendly Muslim sheikh some miles away. Well, the baroness, not wishing the houseboy to leave, just when he'd learned the routine of the household chores, she offered to increase his pay. But then he had replied to her that he was not leaving for higher pay, get this, but rather he had decided, get this, true story, he was either going to become a Christian or a Muslim. And this is why he'd come to work for her first for 3 months. He had wished to see how the Christians acted. Now he wanted for 3 months to go visit the Muslim sheikh and observe the way of the Muslims. And then at that point, he's going to decide which life to follow. But at this, the baroness, the Christian, was stunned. True story. Because she recalled her many bouts of complaining with him and her many blemishes in dealing with him. And she could only exclaim, why didn't you tell me at the beginning? But now it was too late, wasn't it? We have no excuse. Because I'm telling you at the beginning. The facts of this, folks, like that lady learned the hard way. You and I, get this, Christian, might very well be, especially in our pagan society, the only Christian somebody's ever going to see. What kind of Christian are we being? If that's Jesus, tell him I want double pepperoni. Obviously, I'm kidding. Folks, here's the whole point. Once again, if we expect people to believe that Jesus It's going to satisfy their deepest inner longings. Oh, it's incredible. It's awesome. Come to Jesus. If you got Him, you got everything. If we expect people to believe that, shouldn't we back it up with our words as well as our lives? God, don't you see what's going on here? This is not just about complaining. It's about worshiping. It's about worshiping God. It's spiritual warfare, folks, is what's going on. The devil doesn't want you to worship God. Are you kidding me? He wants you to worship Him. He wants you to be like Him, to shake a fist at God and say, God, you're no good. You don't know what you're doing. And I'm going to whine and complain and get my way. Unless you think one last time, folks, there's no way to go through life without complaining. Let's again look at the life of Charles Spurgeon. Did he have it always easy? Did things always go his way? Are you kidding me? Let's not just look at the fruit. Let's look at the pain. Charles Spurgeon suffered almost his entire life from severe physical agony, from attacks of gout, and at times even suffered, get this, a severe depression. Many times he was in great pain as he preached, with a choking sensation that often made preaching for him a great misery. In fact, most of the time his wife was too ill to the point she couldn't even leave the house to hear him preach. In fact, he knew about suffering not just without but within, folks, because of his stance on the truths of the Bible to tell it like it is. He was attacked by his own denomination and he had to separate from the church. And then toward the end of his life, you think it'd get better? It got worse. The more he served God, it seemed, the worse his health got. He not only suffered at the end of his life with gout and depression, but rheumatism that caused chronic pain throughout his whole body, and Bright's disease that caused back pain, vomiting, fever, and restrictive breathing. But through it all, Spurgeon remained a humble man who freely gave glory to God. Listen to this. In fact, he once said, when he was done doing what God called him to do, he said, I always felt inclined, the great Spurgeon, I always felt inclined to take the very lowest room in my Father's house when I entered heaven. It will be to go among the least of the saints with the chiefest of sinners. And we whine because our French fries are cold. People, again, here's the point, man. Come on. As Christians, if anybody had the right to whine, if anybody had the right to complain against God, it was Spurgeon. What's up with this, God? Come on, my wife can't even come to the ministry. What's up with these health problems? In fact, the more I serve you, God, the worse it gets. The very thing you called me to do is a great pain for my body. Like that one old black preacher said one time in his ministry was to go around this country playing harmonica for Jesus. That was his gift. And he said, I made a deal with God a long time ago, so to speak. He said, God, I'm not asking for riches or fame. I just want to blow my lungs out for Jesus. What are we doing with our lungs? What are we doing for Jesus? If anybody had a right to reserve, if anybody had a right to whine and complain and cut back and say, I can't serve God, it was Spurgeon, right? But here's the point, folks. Apparently, he had a choice to make. What did he do? Apparently, he chose the right one. He chose not to whine and complain against God, but to worship God. People, that is the secret. The secret to a worshipful life. To worship God no matter what happens. That's the key that will lock that life worth living for. Therefore, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're reading the Bible in one hand, looking at your life in the other, saying, what's going on here? Something doesn't compute. Then maybe you too need to learn the secret to a worshipful life. Maybe you too need to stop living life like some sort of a crybaby, whiny Christian life, so-called, and start worshiping God with your mouth. And once you do, I'm telling you, just like that, your problems may never go away, but like rising up on wings of eagles, God will sustain you and give you a life worth living for more. And you talk about a powerful witness and a wonderful compliment with the gospel. Those who worship God in good times and in bad. Isn't that a life worth living for? Amen. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.